Hi guys. So we're doing a podcast tonight on a podcast testing on apostasy. And we're going to look at the great falling away. And we're going to look at deception. Because it's pretty relevant right now. Wouldn't you agree? The definition of deception. We'll look at that. So the definition of deception is exapatato, thoroughly deceived, wholly and out from, intensifying as deception, someone taken away or taken in and enslaved to sin, deceived into illusion, right? So they've taken the bait of biting on the bait that brings them into the deceiver. And what's the bait, you know? It's the illusion. The illusion of what? Receiving the gospel. Receiving salvation. Receiving the truth. And you can see the deception of Satan right through the church, and the love of money, man. Earlier I was looking at something, and I had no idea that somebody was selling a prophet. They were selling a prophecy. If you wanted a personal prophecy, you could buy a personal prophecy. And these are Christians. I mean, so I had a little bit of a look around, and apparently that's pretty common. I didn't have any idea, but it makes you really understand what God's doing and why he's doing it, because it's just Satan's infiltrated the church because people's hearts aren't right with God. Their hearts are full of other things, and they're not committed to God. They are committed to money, and they're committed to other types of stuff that have allowed deceiving and seducing spirits to take up residence inside of their hearts. You know, the more, Lord, more, that never being full, always needing more, always, you know, seeking more of God, seeking more. It's a new age concept. It's a new age infiltration that, you know, we see it right through the new age, where people are out there constantly getting psychic readings, constantly doing healings. I mean, you do one a week, you do how many shows a week? I mean, it's just a constant more. You're never fulfilled. You're always seeking. You always want to be filled more and more and more and more and more. Whereas the Holy Spirit comes in a person and comes inside of your body, and now you are one with the Godhead, and we're one in full, right? That's what we talked about last week in the healing meal, and we looked at it a little bit. We looked at it again today. So, you know, and the sad thing is that so many have grown up in the church. I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up in rebellion. That's still, I mean, that the church is in rebellion, okay, but it's different. It's worse because they think they're saved and they don't know that they're not. They don't know what they don't know they're deceived, and right? And when you don't know you're deceived if you're deceived. And the church is full of all these, you know, people. They've grown up in the church, so it's very difficult. You know, that's that religious pride. You can't talk to it because they know. They think they know. I mean, they've been raised that way. Anyway, so God's doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing outside of the buildings, outside of the church. There's going to be no flocks inside the buildings anymore because Satan has infiltrated it very cunningly, very deceptively. And it is that bad that there will be no more church buildings. There will be no more flocks flocking to buildings to be deceived by Satan. It'll be done outside of the church, because God will have a people, right? So they, you either come out of that and partake in what God's doing, or you're going to miss it. And that's the truth. So our heart has to be right with God, and we have to want change. And we have to only want God. You know, if you want change, when you want to change, that's repentance. You want to change. You don't want to be the way you are anymore. You want to change. You're repenting from that, and then you're seeking the Lord to do that change in you. Okay. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about the apostasy, and we're talking about deception. And he says, do not deceive yourselves. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Do not deceive yourselves. It's already pride, thinking you're more than what you are, right? Do not deceive yourselves, he says. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Okay, so what we think we know here, it's foolishness because we don't know anything. This is, we know a limited amount because we are inside of time. He's outside. Time is in him. He is time. He's the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. The world was created. It's not being created. It was created and finished in 7 days. 6 days and seventh day he rested, right? So it was completed by the 6th day. Began it, ended it. Alpha, Omega. He is the time. When time is finished, God comes. And creation is final. And we move into eternity. Time is gone. And we move from time to eternity. Okay, so you're either in eternity, or if you're still in time, then you don't partake in eternity. And it's that simple. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about human leaders, it says. No more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, where he says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all the world, all life, all death, all the present, all the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. He's talking to the church here, right? He's talking to the bride. He's talking to those who are, you know, followers of Jesus, who believe in God, and he's saying to them, everything that these great apostles have is yours. All, you know, it doesn't matter who, it's all yours as well. So don't worship or don't boast about human leaders. There's no allegiance to any human leader. Your allegiance is to God and him only. Because if you have any allegiance, or you're boasting in any human leader, then that's foolishness to God. Okay, so you can't receive the scriptures effectively without the third person of the Godhead, because as we have seen in the healing meals, the three are one and they agree with one another. And we can read them, but the point of the scriptures is to teach us, to correct us, to rebuke us, and to train us in righteousness, which means when we read them, sin will be removed from us, and we will then be trained or matured in righteousness, right? We will be trained in righteousness, which means we will be matured. And the church, the bride, is not matured. She's very, very immature, and many suffer with sin in the church. You see dispensationalism in many immature believers. You know, that's their eschatology. That's what they hold on to that because they're immature. They don't have wisdom. They don't see. They haven't matured. Why? Why haven't they matured? Why haven't they been corrected or rebuked or trained in righteousness? Why is reading the word for them not producing that in their lives? Because that's what should happen. Or hearing the word, right? Faith comes by hearing. Why isn't the faith to, what do we have faith for? To preach the gospel. Why isn't that faith going out and, why aren't they going out and doing what they're meant to be doing? Because they're staying immature little babies. Why? And they're just waiting for Jesus to come back and rapture them out of this world so they don't have it, you know? So they don't have, because they're tired. They're exhausted and they're weary and they've reached a place where begging for more or waiting a ticket home seems to be more probable than inheriting the earth. You know, this is a problem. It's a big problem. Romans 7:8. We see Paul tell us that sin was dead in him. Okay, in Romans 7:8, Paul says, you know, sin was dead in me. I was dead to sin. He didn't know he had sin in him, in other words. Not until the word of God came to him. Okay, the word of God, Jesus is the word of God. Jesus came to him and Jesus is the law. The word of God is the law. It wasn't until Jesus came to him as the word of God, his words, Jesus' words, were released into Paul and it judged the sin or awakened the sin, making him aware and conscious that he was a sinner. So then he could now die to that sin and that life and be born again and live a righteous life. That's the word of God. That's what the word of God does. That's not what's happening in the churches today. And I would argue this is the apostasy talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2. The Holy Spirit is the law, okay? And that judges sin and darkness in the world. It is offensive to the natural man. It's the fragrance of death, okay? And because of that, because of what's in them, that's why it's offensive, because of what is inside of them. It's what's inside of them that is offended by the gospel. It is offended when it hears the gospel. The gospel commands repentance and righteousness and obedience to God. That's the gospel. It commands repentance, righteousness, and obedience to God. Once what's in them, that natural food that they've been eating, that false spiritual food, once that is out of them, the gospel then becomes life and life eternal, and fullness and wholeness is what it brings them. It produces righteousness. Sin no longer has dominion. It's come under the legal command of heaven. However, this offensive message is replaced in church with a more plausible and a respectable message, a smooth-talking message that feeds the appetite that they have of what's in them. Okay, what's in them is hungry for something. What's in them produces an appetite. What's in them is requesting smooth talk. That's the desire. That's the appetite. That's what they're hungering for. They're not hungering for righteousness. Whatever is in them wants smooth talk and a respectable and a plausible message. So they're going where they're getting that. That's what's happening. Romans 16:18 says to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. They do not serve the Lord Jesus. They serve their own appetites by smooth talk and flattery. They deceive minds of naive people. He says to be wise about what is good and innocent. He goes, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. So he wants to come, Paul's saying, I want to come there to you. I want you guys to be wise about what's good. Know what's good. And I want you to be proven innocent when I come and speak to you. Okay, because his words carry the Holy Spirit, who is the law, and it judges sin. So when he comes there, he wants them to be innocent about what's evil. Appetite is your belly, right? And Jonah talks about that. the book of Jonah talks about the story of Jonah. It talks about that. As those who want signs and wonders, they'll get just that, 3 days in their own belly or in the belly of the whale, right? They go into their own belly, spending 3 days with the spirits that they ate. Spirits are food, and we're eating spiritual food with words we receive. Receiving from a smooth-talking pulpit whose words do not produce the law or commandments to convict, rebuke, correct, and train means you are eating other spirits, and you're not the only, and not only the spirit word that gives life. So not the only spirit word that gives life. So eating other spirits through receiving this smooth talking pulpit words, these words that are not life, feeds these into your belly. And that's what you spend eternity with. What's inside of you is where you go for eternity. That's what you spend eternity with. What's in you. Now listen, blessed are those who get this sign, as a horrible and terrible as it may be, but they're blessed who get this sign, okay? The sign of the belly of the whale. Why? Because they may be able to come then to face to face. They come face to face with what's inside of them. To have sin spring up in them, right? And then use that opportunity. So that sin springs up inside of them, and then sin uses that opportunity, right, to try to keep you there. Okay, because now that's revealed what's inside of you, and now it's going to try to work to keep you there. Okay, and that's where you have to cut yourself out of it. You have to find your way out of that. Okay, that's what you ate. That's what's in you. You got to get it out. You've got to deal with that. Paul says, also, if he doesn't go on to preach, this is what Paul says. He goes, if I don't go on to preach, how he could be disqualified himself from heaven, right? Listen, so he purposely keeps his body disciplined, he says, and he endures hardship, and it makes himself, and he makes himself a slave to the will of the Father. Let's look at it this way. Without salvation, okay, the people perish. There is no eternal life. Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. That's a command. You can't go into the belly of the Spirit and receive the knowledge of God, even if it's by receiving or having the devil revealed, because that's what's in you, right? And not tell people how to be saved. You can't do that. Therefore, Paul disciplines himself, he says, in making himself subject to the law and the will of God. Always. So he doesn't, in his own words, he says, so he doesn't disqualify himself. Or disqualify there can also mean worthless, become worthless or have a reprobate mind. Okay, he's saying that this is possible. This is the, he wrote most of the New Testament. And he's saying that he strictly disciplines himself to keep him under the will of God, subject to the law, and in the will of God, so he doesn't become disqualified. He beats his body, it says. And to preach means to proclaim or to herald, right? You proclaim or publicly announce, it says, the authoritative message or the binding word of God, bringing eternal accountability. Okay, that's what preaching is. Preaching is you're bringing eternal accountability to all who hear that message. It means speaking a public message with conviction. This causes Paul's body to be beaten. Okay, do you understand that? It causes his body to be beaten. He is assaulting sin. He is going after sin with his preaching. Okay, because of what's in him, it judges and it's a law. It comes out of his mouth and it assaults sin. It disables the antagonist, the enemy. And as a result, he is at war with an enemy, with the enemy. Okay, he subdues his passions. He puts them away to remain disciplined in the gospel. You know, the war against sin, I would even say against his body, against the body of Christ and his body. It says, you know, he beats his body. You can see that it's, you know, he beats his body. It's, I mean, it's, he beats his body. He beats the sin out of the body of Christ, but he also, his own body's taking a beating at the same time because he's an instrument. It's, it both cop it. But he does it because he doesn't, he won't, otherwise he'll be disqualified and become worthless and have a reprobate mind. So he has no choice. There's no choice here. Okay, this is, he's eternally accountable for speaking a public message with conviction, okay? Okay. Because if he doesn't, he knows he becomes disqualified. Why? Because as I said, preaching the binding word of God brings eternal accountability to all who hear it. And you now must obey obey the command and preach publicly the message with conviction that gives eternal life, or you become a reprobate mind and with those who haven't received salvation. Just like that. Paul knew how serious it was. This wasn't a joke. It wasn't a game to him. He always made sure he was laboring in the gospel. It wasn't a joke. You know, to be struck down by the word of God and then just think you're saved and off you go to live your little life the way you feel like you want to. He was filled with the fear of God, with the fear of the Lord, and wisdom he had as a result. Preaching the gospel is the commandment with conviction that assaults sin. It gets sin out of people, so they can be filled with righteousness and be saved and know eternal life. Preaching the gospel is a commandment. It doesn't say anything about hiding away or playing little watcher games or healing the sick people only. It says go and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel or be disqualified. Now, disqualified is adokimos, and it means failing the test. It means to become unapproved. It means counterfeit. So you're coming under these when you fail to preach the gospel that assaults the antagonist and convicts people, making them accountable for their eternal outcome. So then they become accountable. They've heard the gospel preached. They've received it. They feel the conviction. They know it's the truth. Now they get a choice. They get to actually choose if they're going to take it and be accountable for their eternity or not. You get to choose still. But if you're preaching, if you're not preaching the gospel and you just want to have little, you know, you're hiding in little games, little watcher games, whatever, little touch for this person, try and heal the sick, but they're not getting any. It's preach the gospel, he said. Go into all the earth, he said to his disciples, and preach the gospel, making disciples. Now listen carefully here. The man of lawlessness is the man whose gospel message doesn't put the law on a man, making sin come alive, okay? So that person then knows that they're a sinner. And then they can repent and they have the chance to experience the new birth and go and obey God and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. The church should be out of the buildings and preaching the gospel to sinners. So the law can then do its job. And people can be saved. We aren't tickling people's faith with a little touch of healing. We're bringing the kingdom in power for the salvation of souls. Moreover, the man of lawlessness is a man of destruction. And those who eat that food will perish as unsaved sinners. Or those who were once saved but have through disobedience been disqualified or failed the test or are now counterfeit, you know, which is prevalent today in the body of Christ, right? Or people would be out there, they would be discipled, born again, and preaching salvation to the lost with the law on their message. Matthew 5:30. It tells us if one of our hands or the instrument one uses to accomplish their purpose. Some translations say if your members, right? If it causes you to stumble or it leads you to sin, it hinders your preaching or causes a, you know, causes you to fall away, it's better to cut them off so you don't perish with them. Okay, and you can see there that, you know, it, if your plans or your purpose, whatever it is that you, you know, the plans or if any part of you is causing you to stumble, cut it off so you don't perish. Or if you were part of a body that is falling away and it's causing you to stumble, cut it off so you don't perish with them. It says to do that in the Bible. It's a commandment. So those who are counterfeit or disqualified by disobedience, which have become now counterfeit, find themselves full of this counterfeit and actually disqualified when the day of the Lord comes. And they find they are actually part of those who are falling away and perishing. And not actually saved as they believed they were. Why? Because they didn't live to please God and be prepared for his coming. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And he told them firstly that they were badly opposed in Philippia. That they were treated outrageously badly, he said, right? But we still came here facing the strongest opposition. Like he uses some strong language, you know. We're facing strong opposition, but we still came here to tell them this gospel. So you can see the urgency in him. No matter what he has faced, he had to do it. It was all about if he doesn't, he becomes counterfeit. If he doesn't, he becomes disqualified, right? So regardless of the strong of how outrageously bad they were treated in Philippia, he still came to Thessalonica facing very strong opposition because this had to go forth. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:3, for the exhortation, which is a holy urging, or it says in the NIV, for the appeal which we make, right? For the exhortation, it's the same word, appeal, exhortation. It's a holy urging or a holy urging, or it's the paraclesis. It's the Holy Spirit within. It's the holy urging or the paraclesis, an intimate call, right? This is known as an intimate call that someone personally gives to deliver God's verdict by the paracletos, okay, which is the legal advocate, right? So it's the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, we've come here on appeal, to appeal to you. This is, he's like a lawyer, or not a lawyer, like a judge, right? He's coming as a, he's got the legal advocate. He's coming to give God's verdict. So he has to go. And he says, this appeal or message we have, this legal summons, it could even be said, this legal summons that we make, it doesn't spring, this is what he's saying in 1 Thessalonians, that it doesn't spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. We actually speak as those approved, not disqualified by God, but we have been entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please you, but God who tests our hearts. Right, so it's a continual test of being entrusted to preach the gospel despite the opposition or the circumstances, isn't it? He says, you know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness, and nor were we looking for praise from you or anybody else. He goes on to tell them how to live and how to please God. Okay, that's what that first letter to the Church of Thessalonica is. It's about how to please God and how to live. First we asked, he says, and now we urge you to do it more and more. It's God's will that you should be sanctified and avoid sexual immorality. So I'm gonna read that in 1 Thessalonians 8:9-2. So it's God's will that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that is this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God is who they reject. The very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. You reject this message, you reject this instruction, then you're rejecting God and you're rejecting the Holy Spirit. And if you've rejected the Holy Spirit, you cannot get convicted. You do not know that you're a sinner. You cannot be saved. That's the message. Now about your love for one another. We do not need to write to you, blah, blah, blah. I don't need to read all that. Believers who have died, they've fallen asleep. He's saying, blah, blah, blah. The Lord will come from heaven, a loud command with the voice of the archangel and a trumpet call from God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Da, da, da. Then you got the day of the Lord, and he goes on to speak about the day of the Lord and how the thief will come in the middle of the night. And it will be like a surprise. Okay, but don't worry about it, he says, for you guys. Don't worry about it. You guys aren't in darkness. You guys are sons of light, okay? So he's like, what does he say? He says, but since, you know, we belong to the day, let's be sober, putting on the faith, love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. So he's talking to them nicely. He's like, look, I've come here, I'm bringing the gospel, I'm bringing a verdict, you know, but you guys are doing the right thing. It's all good. We're going to be okay. This is what's happening though. You know, he's sent from God. He's a messenger and he's telling you what's going to happen if you don't get your crap together. But you guys are going to be all right because obviously you're, you know, doing the right thing because you love God, want to please God, and you are preparing yourself for his coming. Okay, that's the first letter. And then it goes on. And then you go into 2 Thessalonians, and it's kind of out of left field a little bit because they're like, the scholars are, they agree that Paul wrote it. They agree that 100%, you know, there's no discrepancy with him writing the first letter to Thessalonians. But the second letter, there's a bit of a debate around it because they're like, why would he write the same letter, a second letter to the same group of people about the same topic? It doesn't really make any sense. And then there's some other areas, like they look at the, you know, when they're looking at these scriptures and deciding, you know, whether they're real or worthy and who wrote them, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff that they do with them to call them scripture. Okay, and that's what makes the canon, that's what makes the Bible. And they, you know, a lot was different in this, but they still put it down to him, but the tone was different. And he kind of didn't include himself when he was talking about the rapture coming and the day of the Lord. He was kind of saying, maybe he had already experienced it, and that's why so much in his tone had changed when he was writing this second letter. You know, maybe he's seen that these guys are totally deceived and they're eating from the wrong things and they're doing the wrong things. They didn't obey the first instruction and now they've gone off and he's seen it, you know. So he sent them a second letter and it's got a stronger tone and it's not and he's repeating himself. He's saying, listen, this is important. This is the go. This is what's happening, you know. And they question it. And that's the scholars who question it, not the Thessalonians. Well, so the second letter reveals, you know, this son, this man of lawlessness. And this man of lawlessness, he sets himself up in the temple of God over other gods and worship. And he's saying that this man commands honor and even like kind of like allegiance or loyalty. And he sets himself up, he exalts himself in the temple of God. He sets himself forth, meaning he deems to be what he said, what he says he is. Okay, so he's saying, like he's preach, he sets himself up acting like he deems that he's preaching the real gospel, or he deems that he's actually, you know, like Paul said in the first part of Thessalonians 1, that he's entrusted. Oh no, it wasn't that one, was it? But he said, Paul said, how they were entrusted by God with the gospel. Yet this man of lawlessness isn't. He is without the legal advocate, the paraclesis. Therefore a counterfeit who is leading himself and everyone who hears him to destruction. He wants the he writes the second letter because he's seen what's coming. And we'll read 2 Thessalonians. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth. Don't be unsettled. What's that mean? Don't be aroused by it. Don't be alarmed by it. Don't be unsettled by it. Don't base your life, or don't you base anything by a teaching that is allegedly from us, whether it by prophecy or by word of mouth or by a letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that they will be condemned, who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Okay. So that's 2 Thessalonians. So a little while ago, I spoke to a woman who came through a network of churches, and she was telling me all about her new little church, and she made a note, you know, a notable note to tell me that, you know, in type of a I'm going to convince you kind of way, that the church is, you know, going good. the church is going really good. The presence of God's there, she says, you know, with that type of tone. The presence of God's there. Like, where in your building? He's in every believer, not buildings. He comes into bodies. He doesn't go and live in a building. He lives in people. He lives in people. In the Gospels, the demons begged Jesus to not judge them so they could go into the pigs instead. And sinners who felt the conviction, they fell at Jesus' feet and they begged for mercy. You know, that kind of conviction doesn't forge a beggar needing more of God or produce a Sunday morning Christian. What it does produce is a protagonist in a story written by an omniscient narrator who sets out to war against the evil antagonist, right? Setting free the victims with the powerful sword that only works for him. So now you know what your part is, what part you're here to play as a created character in the almighty, all-powerful one's creation. So God bless you guys. I hope that helps. And thanks for listening. And I'll speak to you next time.
Drifting to